Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Here's what the Bible says. And He, that is the Lord Jesus, went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto Him, and He taught them. And as He passed by, He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. That's the same person that's known as Matthew, the disciple Matthew in the Bible. But He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me, and he arose and followed him. So there he is, he's on his job. He's a tax collector, one of the most hated men of his day. And tax collectors, I don't guess, have ever been loved, but they were especially hated then because he was a Jew that was collecting taxes from the Jewish people to the Roman government. And they were usually very crooked men because they got to keep anything above their quota that they collected. But he's sitting there at work, and the Lord just walks by and says, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Verse 15, And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, that is in the house of Matthew, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. Now I want you to think about that. There were a whole lot of those old publicans and sinners. Amen. There were a lot of them. And there's a lot of them still today. And there's a lot of them all around our church. And it says, So many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and His disciples, for there were many that followed Him. Verse 16, And when the scribes and Pharisees saw Him eat with publicans and sinners, the scribes and Pharisees, of course, being the religious folks, they said unto His disciples, How is it that He eateth with and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, now they said it to the disciples, but you can't ever say anything that the Lord does not hear. You can't even think anything the Lord does not hear. And so when Jesus heard it, He saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician, of the physician, but they that are sick. Now I want you to get this last phrase. I came. Isn't that what Christmas is all about? I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, I want to preach a little while this morning on why Jesus came. I may preach a series this month. I don't know if the Lord give me liberty to do so. But at least I'm going to preach this morning on why Jesus came. Now, the story that's told in my text is also told in all three of what we call the Synoptic Gospels, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We call these three of the four Gospels the Synoptic Gospels because they are more similar to each other than to the Gospel of John. And the story that's told in my text is told in the other two of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, but it's not told in the Gospel of John. That illustrates what I'm saying, that these first three Gospels are different, quite a bit different, from the fourth Gospel, the Gospel of John. Now, each account of the story told in my text differs slightly from the other accounts. Not in ways that create contradictions. The Word of God never contradicts itself. Amen. They differ slightly, but not in ways that create contradictions, but in ways that complement each other. Otherwise, to get a fuller understanding or a knowledge of what took place, you read all three accounts. But one of the things that they all do have in common, now remember they each differ just a little bit, but one of the things that they all do have in common is what the Lord said at the end of verse 17 of the account before us, Mark chapter 2, verse 17, that is this. The Lord said this, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's why I came. Now, we are officially into the Christmas season. Day after Thanksgiving, I think, kicks that off. We start the shopping and so forth there. So we're officially in the Christmas season, the time of year in which we celebrate what we call the incarnation of the only begotten Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, God the Son becoming flesh. Something that had never happened before, God the Son becoming flesh. And by the way, He's still flesh. He still never sacrificed His deity. But He became not the God became a man. God-man, God first, and then man. 100% God, and from the time of His incarnation, 100% God and 100% man. And so we're officially in the season in which we celebrate the birth of the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I enjoy the Christmas season, and I trust you do too. I enjoy the music. I enjoy the lights. I enjoy the decorations. I like the color of decorations at Christmas time, the reds and the greens and so forth. I enjoy the gatherings with family members, and I enjoy the gatherings with church members. I enjoy coming to church during the Christmas season, perhaps more so than at other times of the year, but I enjoy the Christmas season. I do not care for how the world has commercialized the season. Don't care for that at all. But I refuse to allow the world's perversion of the season to rob me of the joys of celebrating the birth of Him who is the reason for the season, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Some people just say, no, that's been so commercialized, I don't want anything to do with Christmas. I refuse to let the world rob me of my joy of celebrating the coming of my Savior. I refuse to do that. And I beg you to do the same. And as your pastor, I am going to endeavor to lead you and guide you into enjoying this Christmas season, and not to get caught up in the commercialism and so forth of it. Now, as we celebrate the birth of the only begotten Son of God, we must also be careful not to forget why He left the immediate presence of God the Father and the holy angels and came to this earth. So many times we look at the manger scenes and we enjoy those things, though most of them are about as unscriptural as they can be. All right, they really are. But we enjoy looking at the manger scenes, and we see what we call the baby Jesus there in the manger. And we get all emotionally caught up into seeing that little babe there in the manger, the feed trough surrounded by the animals and so forth there. And in doing so, we don't really think about why the Lord Jesus came. But it's very important that as we celebrate this season, that we are very careful not to forget why the Lord Jesus left heaven, came to this earth by way of the virgin's womb, and lived on this earth. It's very important that we don't forget that. And that we see here in my text, we see it here at the end of verse 17, one of the reasons, actually this is the reason, but it's said different ways in the Bible, emphasizing different aspects of it. But here we see why the Lord came to this earth, and it was this: to call sinners to repentance. To call sinners to repentance. That's why He came. Now, repentance. Repentance. That's a word that we seldom hear anymore. Even in the pulpits of our fundamental Baptist churches, we don't hear much about the word repentance. In fact, many have completely explained the word away. They've completely explained it away. But it's a word that I remember was often used as a boy coming up. Often used, I was often heard from the pulpits, the importance of repenting, the importance of repenting. But it's seldom heard anymore. It's seldom heard, even in our pulpits of our churches. Yet it is a word that should be thundered often from our pulpits. It ought to be heard often. Not just heard, but ought to be thundered from our pulpits. Repent. 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 It needs to be thundered. Repent. It ought to be thundered in a way that it brings conviction, that it stirs the spirit, stirs the soul, that it awakens the conscience. Repent! Repent! That is a word that we need to have thundered from our pulpits. Not only do we need it thundered from our pulpits, but it also needs to be thundered on our streets. It needs to be thundered along our highways. It needs to be thundered in our marketplaces. Repent! 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 Boy, that's a cutting word, is it not? Everyone needs to hear it. And everyone needs to hear it over and over and over and over and over again. Repent. Jesus came in the world to call sinners to what? To repentance. John the Baptist began his ministry preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Matthew chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 says that he came, and here's what he preached: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our Lord Jesus, he began his public ministry, we read in Matthew 4 verse 17, with this message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus sent his disciples on a preaching tour, and the Bible tells us that on that tour, Mark 6:12, that here's what they preached. They went out and they preached that men should repent. Jesus preached in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5,
except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Apostle Peter preached to the people, gathered in the temple at the hour of prayer in Acts chapter 13 and verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now I want you to notice this. Repent and be converted. Apart from repentance, there's not conversion. Apart from repentance, there's not conversion. And the Apostle Paul, in meeting with the Ephesian elders, he declared to them in Acts chapter 20 and 21, verse 21, he declared that he had preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you get that? Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. The college that I attended, they had a doctrinal statement we had repeated in our chapel services. And one of the points of that doctrinal statement was this: the conditions of salvation are repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. And that's what the Lord, what Paul declared at Ephesus during his time there. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said this, that repentance needs to be thundered from our pulpits. And it does. But not only does repentance need to be thundered from our pulpits, but repentance needs also to be clearly defined from our pulpits. Defined from our pulpits. Thundered and defined from our pulpits. It needs to be thundered and it needs to be defined scripturally. Scripturally. Otherwise, thus saith the Lord. This is what God's Word says about repentance. Repentance needs to be thundered and defined precisely from our pulpits. That is, you take it and you go into detail on it. Breaking it down. What does the Bible teach about repentance? I'm afraid that so often that just one aspect of repentance is presented instead of the entire aspect of it. Repentance needs to be thundered, and it needs also to be defined entirely from our pulpits. Entirely. Not in part, but entirely. Now, I emphasize entirely because many only define it partially. They only define it partially. They don't define it entirely. They don't cover it at all. They just kind of take what they like, what fits their preconceived theology, and they stop there. They don't go any further. But it's important that we define it scripturally, precisely, and entirely. Now, the word repentance that is used here in the 17th verse of my text, Mark chapter 2, verse 17, it is, and I'm not trying to bore you or with getting into a Greek language or impress you with my knowledge of the Greek at all. Certainly, I don't have enough to impress anybody with. But the word repentance used in that verse is a translation of the Greek word metanoia. Metanoia. It is word, and most of us have a Strong's Concordance. And if you know, in the back of the Strong's Concordance, you've got a Greek dictionary, and it has numbers by it. And so you can look up a word in the Concordance in English, and it'll give you a number by it, and you go back to the dictionary in the back, Hebrew dictionary for the Old Testament, Greek dictionary for the New Testament, and you look at that word, and it will give you a very brief definition of the word. Strong's Concordance does not have what I would call an in-depth dictionary at all. It's a very brief dictionary. But that's usually sufficient for us to understand exactly what's being said. And this particular word that is translated as repentance, metanoia, it is word number 3341 in the Greek dictionary of Strong's Concordance. 3341. And here is how that Strong's define this word repentance. He says this, it means compunction. Now I want you to remember that. Compunction. And then in parentheses he says, for guilt, comma, including reformation. End of parentheses, comma. And then he goes on, he says, by implication, reversal, parentheses, of, then brackets within the parentheses, another's, end of brackets, decision, end of parentheses, slash, repent. Now I want you to get this. He says it means compunction for guilt, including reformation. By implication, reversal of another's decision. And then he points out, as he's defining that word, word number 3341, he also points out that the word metanoia is from the word number 3340, which is metanoeo. It's right before 33:41, of course. Which he defined as coming from words 33:26 and 33:29. We'll not have time, or I will not take time, to go into those two words from which this word is made up. But he says, here's what it means. He says it means to think differently, or afterwards, comma, that is, reconsider. And then he has in parentheses, morally feel compulsion, in the parentheses, repent. Compulsion, compulsion, morally feel compulsion. Now I want you to notice, in the first word, he says it means compunction for guilt, including reformation. And it says it's derived from a word which means to think differently, afterwards to reconsider, to morally feel compulsion. Now, from Strong's as well as from other sources of word studies, most of which go into a lot more depth than Strong's does, but from him as well as other sources of deeper word studies, we learn that repentance is more than simply a shallow changing of the mind. It's much more than that. Repentance is a, I don't know how else to say it, but it is a deep, a very deep change of mind. Not just a shallow change of mind that says I've changed my opinion, but it is a deep change of mind. I remember that he said it means compunction. A changing of compunction. What does the word compunction mean? It means this. It means to have remorse over something. And when the Bible talks about compunction in the sense of repenting, it's talking about remorse over what? Not only your unbelief, but over your sins. Compunction, remorse over your sins. And then you notice he said it also means this, a changing of compulsion. Now what does compulsion mean? It means a compelling impulse to live different. So here's the idea of the word repent. It is a change of mind, a deep change of mind. That there's a compunction to it. There is a remorse, a sorrow, a grieving over my sins. And there is a compulsion as well as a compunction, which means now I have a compelling impulse to live differently. I realize this, I cannot, but I want to. Amen? So many people say, well, if you say repentance is a change of life, you're saying that repentance is a work salvation. No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying this, that repentance is something this. You have a compulsion to live differently, but you realize you can't. I remember the day I got saved, January 27, 1973. It was a Saturday afternoon. My little brother's bus pastor led me to Christ. He went through the plan of salvation, what they call the Romans Road. I don't want to ever forget to him. I said something. He said something like this. He said, now, wouldn't you like to be saved? And I said, I would. I know I need to be saved. I know that. I'd already told him I knew I was going to hell when I died. I said, but here's the problem. I cannot live it. I cannot live it because I had somehow gotten programmed into my mind that in order for me to be saved, I was going to have to live it. I was going to have to reform myself. And I won't ever forget what he said. And I'm glad he said it. He said, Craig, he said, if you could live it, you wouldn't need Christ. He said, but I can tell you this. If you will accept Christ, if you will accept Christ, I can promise you this, that Christ will come in you and He will live it through you. He will make a change in your life that you cannot change. He will do that. And lo and behold, that's what God did. And that's what repentance is. It is not saying, I am going to change my life. Repentance is this, I want to change, but I can't. And faith is, I turn to Christ and say, you're going to save me. You're going to change me. Not only change my eternal destination, but you're going to change me right now. That is what faith amounts to. Now, that's what repentance is. A compunction of remorse over sins. A compulsion, a compelling impulse to live differently. Now, the pews of our churches, they are filled with people who have never heard the call of Christ to repentance. Let me say that again. The pews of our churches are filled with people who have never heard the call of Christ to repentance. They have heard the call of parents. They have heard the call of priests. Call of pastors. They have heard the call of evangelists. And they have heard the cause of numerous others to numerous things other than repentance. They have heard the calls to reformation. They have heard the calls to church membership. They have heard the calls to baptism. They have heard the calls to communion. They have heard the calls to saying a prayer. They have heard the calls to repeating a prayer. They have heard the calls to go forward in a church. They have heard the calls to walk down a church aisle. They have heard the calls to make a profession of faith, etc., 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 and etc. But they have never heard the call of Christ to repentance. And having never heard the call of Christ to repentance, they have not been able to respond to it. And so they have responded to a call of someone else to something else. They could not have responded to the call of repentance because they'd never heard that call of Christ. Now, there are many who are incapable of hearing Christ's call to repentance. Incapable of hearing Christ's call to repentance? Yes, this is why our Lord said, I came not to call the righteous to repentance. Isn't that interesting? I came not to call the righteous to repentance. Now, why would He say something like that? Well, it's just for this simple reason. They are incapable of hearing Christ's call to repentance. So why call them if they're incapable? You say, well, why are they incapable of hearing Christ's call to repentance? It's because their spiritual ears are plugged with the wax of self-righteousness, and therefore they could not hear it. And because their ears are plugged with the wax of self-righteousness, they think they are already okay. That's what they think. I'm okay. They, because they think they're already okay, they will never pray with bowed heads and pounding their breast, as the old repentant publican did in Luke chapter 18 and verse 13. The Bible says he would not so much as lift his eyes up to heaven, and he smote his breast and he cried out, God, be merciful to me, a what? A sinner. He didn't just say, God, be merciful to me. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's hearing the call of God to repentance. Instead, though, the righteous, the self-righteous, they think they're all right with God because they've answered the call of someone other than Christ to something other than repentance, and therefore they think they're all right. Instead, their prayers will be like the prayer of the Pharisee who at the same time and in the same place prayed this in Luke 18, verse 11 and 12. God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, are even as this publican over there that smiting his breast won't even lift his eyes up to heaven, smiting his breast and praying for you to forgive him, to be merciful to him. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like him. In fact, Lord, let me tell you what I do. I've told you what I don't do, but I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess. That's the prayer of a self-righteous man. He cannot hear the call of Christ to repentance, because his spiritual ears are plugged with the wax of self-righteousness, and he cannot hear it. Now, as I read that story, I think about this. If these are only things that this man was not guilty of doing, extortion, unjust, adultery, and so forth, and if the only things that he was actually doing, fasting twice a week and giving his tithes, well, he wasn't really a very moral person to begin with, was he? But that's the way it is with the self-righteous. They look and they pick and choose. They say, well, you know, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, and I do this and I do this. But how about all these other things that you ought not to be doing? And how about all these other things that you ought to be doing? You kind of get your own little menu of self-righteousness which makes you think you're all right with God. And when you're like that, you know what? You know what? You'll never hear the call of Christ to repentance. Because you think, I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm better than the others. They need to be smiting their breast and begging you to save them. But God, I don't need that. In fact, God, you know something? You're really honored to have me identify myself with you. They can't hear the call of Christ to repentance. Now, there's only one way whereby that the self-righteous can have their spiritual ears cleaned of their dead works of self-righteousness. There's only one way that that can happen. And we don't hear much about this either anymore. And that is what we used to call Holy Ghost conviction. Holy Ghost conviction. Boy, I tell you what, that strips a man of his self-righteousness, does it not? When the Holy Ghost of God gets hold of him and strips him of his self-righteousness, reveals to him that all his righteousness are nothing more than filthy rags in the eyes of God. When he reveals to him that his tithing is nothing more than a filthy rag in the eyes of God, that his fasting is nothing more than filthy rags in the eyes of God, that his refraining from adultery, that it's nothing more than filthy rags in the eyes of God, that takes Holy Ghost conviction, because a man normally thinks that that makes him a good person. But it takes Holy Ghost conviction to bring a man under conviction so they can hear the call of Christ's repentance. Conviction of sin brought on by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Conviction of sin brought on by the preaching of God's inspired Word. Not little sermonettes, not little devotional ideas, but I'm talking about preaching, preaching, preaching. Not just teaching, but preaching of the Word of God. Preaching, preaching, speaking with authority. Demanding decisions, demanding responses. Holy Ghost conviction brought on by the living and verbal testimony of God's holy people. I think about Saul of Tarsus. I think about him. He had been exposed to the Word of God. He knew the Old Testament well. But then he was also exposed to the testimony of a man that was dying with the glory of God on his face as he was being stoned. And Saul of Tarsus is standing there watching that. And he's under the influence of the Word of God. He's under the influence of a godly man. The testimony of a godly man. Lord Jesus, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And then the Lord Jesus Christ can call him to repentance. And he meets him on that Damascus road and he says to him, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You know what he's saying? You're under conviction, buddy. That's a hard life, is it not? It's a hard life to be under conviction. When you're under conviction of sin, you can't think of anything else but fear of dying and going to hell and need to get right with God. When you're under conviction of sin, you might get out there and laugh and smile and act like you're enjoying yourself, but you're as miserable as you can be. When you're under conviction of sin, you know what? You can't sleep very good at night. When you do go to sleep, you have dreams and nightmares about the judgment of God and things of that nature. That's what I'm talking about, Holy Ghost conviction of sin. Sad thing is today, if somebody brings a child or a teenager or even an adult goes to church and the preaching of the Word of God starts being used by the Holy Spirit of God to bring them under conviction of sin, you know what they say? Hey, you better get out from under that. All that guilt is not good for you. You're going to have a breakdown if you don't get out from that. That's unhealthy for you. And they'll tell you to leave churches like that. I want to tell you what. It's a healthy thing for a child to fall under conviction of sin. It's a healthy thing for a teenage boy or girl to fall under conviction of sin. It's a healthy thing for a teenager to fall under conviction of sin. It's a healthy thing for a young adult to fall under conviction of sin. Hey, it's a healthy thing for a senior citizen to fall under conviction of sin. It's a healthy thing for anybody to fall under conviction of sin, because then and only then can they hear the call of Christ to repentance. Then and only then do they have that compulsion, that desire to change, even though they realize they're incapable of doing so. Until a man has been brought under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, he cannot hear the call of Christ's repentance. But when a sinner is smitten by the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, the call of Christ to repentance comes through loud and clear. He can't shut it out. He can't shut it out. He might try to stop his ears up and say, I don't want to hear that preaching anymore. But the Holy Ghost is getting through those plugged up ears. Amen. He finds it impossible to silence the convicting power of the Spirit. He will either run to Christ with a broken and contrite heart, or he will run from Christ with a hardened and impenitent heart. He must do one or the other, because he cannot stand up under the stress of it. He has to run to Christ, or he has to run from Christ. Now, if he runs from Christ, he does so at the risk of the eternal damnation of his soul. Somebody listening to me? Somebody listening to me? Maybe you've never been to church. Maybe you're a church member. Maybe you've been a church member for years. But you know something? The Spirit of God's been convicting you of your lost condition. You've been thinking because of your religion you're all right, but God's stripped you of that religion. That's self-righteousness. And now you're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, and that you realize now the Lord's calling you to repentance, and you're running from the Lord. You're running from the Lord. I want to tell you something. You're doing so at the risk of the damnation of your soul. You're running from Christ straight into hell. That's where you're going. But if the man runs to Christ, he does so to the certainty of salvation in Christ. Yes, when He calls you to repentance, He's calling you to Himself. Calling you to Himself that He may save you. Save you from the present power of sin in you that has dominated your life. Yes, you're born with that old sin in you. It dominates you. Dominates you from the point of your birth. But I tell you what, the Lord's calling you to save you. Not only from an eternity in hell. I think this is one of the great mistakes that's been made. So many people, they have looked at salvation as simply an escape from hell. But I want to tell you something. The Lord is not content to just save a man from hell. He wants to save him from the domination of his old sin nature over him. That's what the Lord is wanting. He's wanting to save you from that power of sin over you right now. And also when you run to Christ, there's a certainty of salvation in Christ from the very presence of sin the moment you die or whenever He comes back and takes you to glory at the rapture. Oh, to me that's one of the great blessings of heaven. Next to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm looking forward to being free of this old sin nature. Amen. I'm looking forward to that more than I am seeing my grandma. I tell you what, yes, that's going to be a wonderful thing. Be free of this old sin nature. When he runs to Christ, he does so through the certainty of his salvation from the power of sin over him now, the presence of sin when he dies, and from the eternal punishment of his sins in hell. All of that is involved in salvation. Salvation is more than missing hell. Salvation is saving you from a life of sin, shame, and self-destruction. Saving you from the power of sin over you. Salvation is involved in all of that. And if all you did is ask God to save you and keep you out of hell, my friend, God did not save you. If that's all you had in mind, there was no repentance. There was no repentance. When Jesus called that publican Levi, the son of Alphaeus, as I said, also known as Matthew, Levi heard the call loud and clear, for he was already under conviction of his sinfulness and his sins. I can imagine the old boy there, he's sitting there gathering those taxes, raking in all that money. And people are looking at him and they hate him because they realize he's taking our money. But they envy him because he's making so much money. He's doing better in the world than they are. And they look at him, and though they hate him, there's an envy there. And they say, my, he's got it made. But what they don't realize is this. Old Levi's sitting there, and he's miserable. Miserable. God, I hate myself. I can't enjoy the fine home and the luxuries that I've gotten from this way of life. I can't stand myself. I'm miserable. Can't enjoy it whatsoever. Why don't you take a vacation? Go on vacation, I can't enjoy it. Why don't you buy a new boat, a new hot rod or something? I've got garages full of that junk, and I have no peace. I cannot enjoy it. I need something different. I need to be saved. I need to be changed. I need to be delivered from myself. And then, lo and behold, here he is. He's under conviction of his sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and He calls him to repentance. It's in the very context of Him calling Levi, the publican. Calling him to what? He calls him to repentance. And you know what? Here he was under conviction of sinfulness and his sins. And immediately, that man is made a new creature in Christ. He's different. I want you to notice some things about him. He did not have to be coaxed into following the Lord Jesus. All he needed to do was be instructed to. And he didn't need a whole lot of instructions. The Lord just said, follow me. Okay. Glad to. Huh? No, he didn't have to be coaxed into following the Lord. The Lord just said, follow me. He's now a new creature in Christ. He's been under conviction of sin. He's just responded to the Christ call to repentance. And the Lord has changed him. And all he needed was to be instructed there. He didn't have to be given a lot of details. Just say, follow me. All right, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'll tell you what all is involved in that as we go along, but just follow me. Okay. And he did not have to be acclimated to Christian company. He was right at home in the company of the other disciples, because it says in verse 15, "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and the disciples, for there were many that followed him." So here he is. He's right there with Jesus and his disciples. Didn't have to be acclimated to the house of God. So many people, you know, they come up, make some kind of profession of faith. Nothing really to it. Just going through emotion. They've heard the call of mom or something. And they're as uncomfortable as they can be in the house of God. They can't stand to be around the people of God. They go, they just say, you know, some of that, a bunch of old fogies, a bunch of old people there. They don't have anything to entertain me. They don't have any of that. They don't feel comfortable just being with the brethren and sisters. But old Matthew, you know what? Here he is, one of the most wicked men of his day. And all of a sudden, he feels right at home among the people of God. You remember how that felt when you got saved? Huh? Oh, just go to church. Woo! This is awesome. This is awesome. I always thought these people were weirdos. But man, I tell you what, this is awesome. Not hearing all that filthy language. Telling all those dirty stories. Talking about the things of God. Talking about going out soul winning. Giving out gospel tracts. No, he didn't have to be acclimated to the Christian company. He was right at home all of a sudden. In the company of the other disciples. And he did not have to be cajoled into making a public profession of his faith. No, Jesus didn't have to go to him and say, "All right, now, listen here. You've repented of your sin. You've responded to my call. And here's what you need to do. You need to go forward Sunday morning in the church and let me tell the people that you got saved." And then somebody says, "Well, I tell you, preacher, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. I don't know if I'm ready for that or not." Are you saved? I don't know if I'm ready. No, the Lord did not have to take and cajole him into making a public profession of faith. In fact, here's what the old boy does. He takes and he invites all of his publican friends over to his house for a meal. "Hey, fellas, come on over to the house. Publicans and sinners," it says. Not just the tax collector, brother. "Y'all come on over to the house. I got something I want to tell you, and I got somebody I want you to meet." Woo! What's he going to tell them? He's come up with another tax collecting scheme. He's come up with another way to increase the profits that he's making there. No. They get there, and you know what he's got to tell them? "Hey, I've been saved. This is my Savior right here. I want you to sit down. I want you to eat here, and I want you to listen to what he has to say." No, he did not have to be cajoled into making a public profession of faith. He invited others over so he could tell them what had happened to him there. That's what happens when a man responds to the call of Christ to repentance. You see, when old Levi responded to the call of Christ to repentance, he was a changed man. And such is the case of everyone who has ever heard and responded to Christ's call of repentance. He's a changed man. He's a changed man. He's a changed man. Now I ask you here this morning, have you ever heard Christ's call to repentance? I didn't ask you if you heard mama's call to church membership or the preacher's call to walk down an aisle or any. I said, have you ever heard the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to repentance? You say, "Well, I have." How did you answer that call? Did you run to it with a broken and contrite heart? Or did you run from it hardening your old impenitent heart? How did you respond to it? Do you not hear, if you have never responded to the call of Christ to repent? Do you not hear and now hear the Lord's call to repentance? Has the Holy Spirit of God not been convicting you of your sinfulness, stripping you of your self-righteousness? Have you not heard Christ's call to repentance? You say, yes, I'm hearing it. It's loud and clear. It's unpleasant, but I'm hearing it. It's been driving me nuts for months. Maybe for more than months, it's been driving me nuts. What should I do? How are you going to respond? The only sensible way to do so is this. Like Levi the publican, and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. He didn't have to say a prayer. He didn't have to do anything. He just got up and said, "I'm following you." Didn't even say that. He just responded to the call of Christ to repent. Here we are in this Christmas season. Look at that little baby in the manger.
Oh, we imagine him cooing and goo-gooing, and we imagine him sucking on a bottle or whatever, and we imagine him being held in Mary's arms. We imagine him as a little boy walking around in the carpenter's shop, learning how to use the hammer and the saw and things of that nature there. But I want to tell you something. He did not come just to lie in a manger and entertain people with his little baby coos. He did not come just for people to admire him walking around the carpenter's shop, learning the trade of the carpenter from Joseph. He came to call men to repentance. He came to call sinners to repentance. Not the self-righteous because they would not hear, but those who realized they were all hell-bound sinners and hell-deserving sinners. Those who had been convicted by the Spirit of God that they needed a Savior. They are the ones that hear the call of Christ to repentance. Do you remember when you heard it? Have you ever heard it? Are you hearing it now? How are you going to respond? Let's stand.